Good morning.
Can we get some lights, please? Thank you.
Let's pray.
Lord, we thank you that you are here working in this place. So, Lord, we ask that you would continue that work and meet us where we are. Whatever's on our hearts, whatever's on our minds, whatever is hindering us from coming before you, Lord, we ask that you would meet us. And Lord, I ask that you would help me get out of the way, that you would work here in this place, that you would speak through me, that you would use me as your vessel to speak your truth here. Lord, may all glory and honor be yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a really hard time writing this sermon this week. And I thought maybe it was because there's so much going on this week with Noel and Caleb's wedding. I thought maybe it was the stress of the kids going back to school and daycare and Kate going back to work. Whatever it was, I couldn't figure out. I was just having such a hard time with the sermon. If you ask Kate, she has a very simple answer. When I told her I was really struggling, I was just checking to see if she's there. No, I don't think so. When I told her I was struggling writing this week's sermon, she asked what it was about. And I told her it was about patience and perseverance. And the first thing she said was something to the effect of, good, maybe you'll learn something. So I'm pretty sure if you ask my wife, she'll tell you that the reason I struggled with this is because I need some more patience and perseverance. And she's probably right a lot of the time, some of the time, maybe a little couple of times. I may not be the most patient person in the world. I tried teaching Kate how to play tennis once, and she was having trouble hitting the ball properly. And after about 20 minutes, 30 minutes, it felt like an hour and a half, but after about 20, 30 minutes, I was getting frustrated. I'm like, okay, let's go home. And I remember thinking, like, why can't you hit the ball? I on ball, ball to racket, racket hit ball, ball comes back. And I remember thinking, like, why can you not get this? This is so easy. And we've never gone back and played tennis again. Maybe I have some problems with patience. But I don't think a lack of patience is only my problem. I think it's a problem for much of our generation. We're so used to getting things instantly. We want an answer, you whip out your phone and you Google it. I see people Googling answers back there. Want some food? Go to McDonald's, go to A&W, and you don't even have to get out of your car in many locations. You can just drive through and pick it up. Or if you really want to be lazy, you call Pizza or whatever that new delivery app is. You call them and they'll bring the food to your door. You don't even have to get out of your house. We've become a generation that wants things in an instant. We want gratification now. I heard about those experiments where they say to kids, you can have one candy now, or you can wait an hour and you can have two candies later. Which one do you want? And excuse me. So I tried it on my kids. I asked Nathan, do you want a snack now or do you want two snacks later? And one of the times I asked Nathan, he said later. And I was like, wow. Because the study says the kids always take it now. And so I was surprised, pleasantly surprised, shocked, but pleasantly surprised. And I was, okay, good. Okay, you go play for a bit, come back later, and I'll give you two. He went away. Literally about a minute and a half later, he comes back and he's like, candy? And I'm like, I started thinking. I'm like, I said later, but I didn't tell him when later. He's like, this later, candy? We're not a patient generation. But apparently it isn't just our problem. It's not a new problem. It's a problem that's been around since the beginning of time. We know it's an issue during James's day because he brings it up in his letter in today's passage. But to get a better understanding of today's passage, we need to go back to the beginning of chapter 5. In the first 6 verses of chapter 5, James warns the rich Christians who have been oppressing poor Christians. He says in verse 1, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. The first 6 verses are a warning to the rich Christians who have unfairly oppressed their poor brethren. And Gordon Fee says that verses 7 to 12 are James's words to the poor brethren who've been oppressed. So the first half of chapter 5, kind of giving heck to the rich Christians. Now, the second half, or verses 7 to 12 of chapter 5, he's trying to kind of take comfort and console the poor Christians who are being oppressed. And based on James's word in verse 4, Gordon Fee seems to have a point. James says in verse 4, "Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty." The pleas of the poor have gotten to God. And now, verses 7 to 12, James seems to be turning around to address the pleas of the poor. So when James says in verse 7, "Be patient then, my brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming," it makes sense that James has now shifted his focus away from the rich Christians, away from giving heck to the rich Christians, and now comforting the poor Christians who are being oppressed. As the poor Christians are now being addressed, as they're hearing verses 7 to 12 written, addressed to them, I'm thinking they probably received James's words with mixed emotions. They're probably glad that James gave heck to their rich oppressors in the first 6 verses. They're probably like, "Yeah, James, you tell them off, yeah." And they're probably a little bit excited to hear, "Wow, now James has some words for us, great." But then when they hear those words from James, I imagine that excitement probably soon changed. They probably wanted to hear something to the effect of, "Don't worry, all your hardships are going to be taken away." Or something like, "Don't worry, your rich oppressors, they're all going to come begging for your forgiveness. And you're going to become rich and everything's going to be perfect." I'm guessing they wanted to hear something to that effect, to say to them that everything's going to be fine. But James doesn't say anything like that. He doesn't tell them that their problems are going to end. He doesn't say the roles are going to be reversed and those who have been oppressed are going to become the oppressors, or those who were the oppressors are going to become oppressed. He doesn't say anything like that. Instead, he says, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming." Be patient. It's a command. They don't have a choice. It's not, "Well, try to hang in there and try to be patient." It's not, "Try to deal with it positively." It's, "Be patient." They don't have a choice. They are to be patient. The root of the Greek word makrothumia, that's translated as patient, has a notion of waiting with calm and patience. So James is telling the poor Christians who've been oppressed, those who've been suffering at the hands of their rich brethren, to wait with calm and patience. Don't try to take things into your own hands. Don't get all worked up about things and how things have been. Don't even get upset about it. Rather, you have to wait with calm. Wait with patience. I imagine in some ways James's words caught the poor Christians off guard. Remember, James brought the hammer down on the rich Christian oppressors in verses 1 to 6. It wouldn't have been a stretch for them to think that James would have continued when he went on to talking to the poor to kind of like baby them and like, "Oh, it's okay, don't worry, don't worry." But those words don't come. Instead, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming." They were probably expecting some better news than what James gives them. But James gives them a very Christ-like response. Don't act out against your oppressors. Don't rise up against them. Don't even get angry at them. Rather, wait calmly. Until when? They're supposed to wait calmly until the Lord's coming. Not just for a couple of months, not just for a set period of time, not until things calm down, because things are going to calm down, but wait until the Lord's coming. By saying "until the Lord's coming," James is doing 2 things. He's kind of giving them a timeline, but he's also giving them a reason. I imagine that the oppressed were asking, "How long? How long do we have to keep putting up with this oppression? How long do we have to suffer? How long is this unfairness, this injustice going to continue against us?" And by James saying "until the Lord's coming," James was giving them a timeline, probably one that they didn't want to hear. How long do we have to put up with all this? How long? until Jesus returns. The oppression may or may not end before Jesus returns. Even if the oppression ends before Jesus returns, they're still supposed to put up with it and wait patiently. But if the oppression doesn't end before Jesus' return, they're supposed to put up with it anyways. They're supposed to wait patiently. Not only is James giving them a timeline, James is also giving them a reason for putting up with such oppression. Because Jesus is returning. Jesus is coming back. So as difficult as things are now, they can put up with this, they can endure it, because they know that Jesus is coming back. Because Jesus, who died on the cross for them, is alive and well. He's conquered sin and death, rose again from the dead, went up to heaven to be with the Father, and because of all of these things, because he's done all these things, he is coming back. And that's why they have to wait. Because when he comes back, the rule of Satan, the power of evil in this world, the injustice that is happening to them will no longer continue. But until then, even if the oppression that they're suffering were to now come to an end, there would still be evil in this world. There would still be pain. There would still be suffering. So James is telling them, reminding them, you have to wait until the Lord comes back for things to really change. This side of Jesus' return, things might get a little bit better for you. But until Jesus comes back, things aren't really going to change. But don't worry, because Jesus is coming back. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. So they're not just waiting, wondering if Jesus is coming back, but they're to wait, knowing that Jesus is coming back. And when he does, when Jesus returns, things will be different. Things will be very, very different than they are right now. James is reminding them the suffering, the stuff, the hardships, the punishments, the persecution that they're going through right now, it's all temporary. James knows it's tough. He knows that they're suffering hardships because of it. But he knows that it's all temporary. That a time is coming when the rule of evil in this world will be over. When Christ will rule. When there will be no pain or suffering. And he's calling on Jesus' followers to cling to that truth in the midst of such pain. In the midst of hardship. In the midst of suffering. He's calling them and telling them they can wait patiently and faithfully because they know that God will act, because Christ is coming again. And in case those hearing his letter have any objections to waiting, James uses the example of the farmer. He says in the second half of verse 7, "See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, waiting patiently for the autumn and spring rains." I learned recently from a neighbor that there are two good times in the year to plant grass seeds for grass to grow. The first is early May, and the second is mid-August. I don't know why that is, but that's what I've been told. For the farmers of James's time, there are two seasons of rain. Early rain, late rain. Early rain usually came mid-October to mid-November, and late rain usually came around mid-March to mid-April. This meant that those were the two main seasons to grow crops. This meant they had to prepare the land, till the land, get everything ready, plant their seeds before then. But once they did that, there wasn't much else they could do but wait. They couldn't make it rain. They couldn't make the harvest grow. There wasn't much they could do except wait and pray. They know that the rain's going to come in those two seasons. But there's nothing they can do to make it rain. There's nothing they can do to make the rain come faster or for more rain to come. All they can do is wait and pray. And waiting wasn't always easy. Because oftentimes, as they're waiting, their food supplies would run low. As they're waiting for the harvest to grow, they would be struggling and wondering, when is it going to happen? But as they're waiting, they're not just waiting, twiddling their thumbs. They're waiting and praying. Likewise, those who are suffering, There isn't much we can do but wait. But wait and pray. Like the farmer, those who are suffering, we know that Christ is returning. We don't know when, but we know that he is. There's nothing we can do to speed up Christ's return except wait and pray. And that's why James is calling his readers then and his readers now. He's calling you and me to do that as we wait, we pray. There's no point in hoping for the suffering to end. There's no point in trying to figure out when Jesus is coming back. There's nothing we can do to make Jesus come back any faster. All we can do as we wait is pray, because we know that Jesus is returning. Just like the farmer has to wait for God to act and send the rain, we need to wait for God to come back. And part of that waiting patiently is not complaining. James says in verse 9, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. Part of waiting patiently is not complaining, because complaining leads to discontent. And discontent often leads to quarrels, which is what was going on in the church that James was writing to. There's so much quarreling and division within the church, probably partly because the rich Christians were oppressing the poor Christians, but probably also because the poor Christians were complaining about the rich Christians who were oppressing them. And this complaining was then leading to quarrels and fights and divisions in the church. Their complaining wasn't helping them, because it wasn't making waiting any easier. It wasn't helping the church, because it was ripping the church apart from the inside. So James tells them, you're supposed to wait patiently without grumbling or complaining. But ultimately, for James, patience and perseverance are not things we can do on our own. Rather, they are proof of Christ in us. That's why he says in verse 11, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. On the surface, it would seem like James is saying, if you persevere, you will be blessed. But that doesn't fit with what James has been saying up to this point in his letter. Remember back in James 2, 18, James says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. For James, our actions do not lead to salvation. Rather, our actions are a result of our salvation. So those who have persevered, like the prophets and like Job, are called blessed, because that perseverance is proof of their relationship with God. We're not trying to be patient and persevere in the hopes that it will earn us points in God's book. We're able to be patient and persevere because Christ is in us. That's why James is able to command the believers in verse 7, be patient. It's not a try, it is a command. Be patient. Because if Christ is in us, then that patience comes out. We can't be patient and persevere through unjust persecution to earn salvation. We can't do it on our own. But we're able to be patient and persevere through persecution because of Christ in us. Because Christ is the ultimate example of patience and perseverance through unjust persecution. Jesus was unjustly persecuted, treated like the worst of criminals and nailed to a cross for no sin that he committed. Yet not once did he complain. Not once did he try to fight back or get others to fight for him against the authorities. Instead, Jesus is a perfect example of patience and perseverance. Knowing that not only would he be nailed to a cross, but that he would overcome death and sin, he took it all and persevered without grumbling or complaining. And the only way we can be patient and persevere isn't by trying harder. It isn't by meditating more. It isn't by calming down. It's by having Christ in us. It's by deepening our relationship with Jesus. I think that's why there's so many stories of people who prayed for patience and then they begin to suffer or something horrible happens. I don't think God lets horrible things happen because God wants to see them suffer, but because most people tend to only turn to God when in times of suffering. And in those times of suffering, their relationship with God and their reliance on God hits a level rarely seen before. God knows we can't be patient and persevere on our own. No matter how hard we try, we just can't do it. That the only way for us to be patient and to persevere is by turning to and relying on God. And a lot of the times, we only do that when we suffer. It's interesting that James uses the example of Job as someone blessed, because I don't think a lot of people think of Job as a very good example, necessarily, of enduring through suffering. Job complains a lot. Job talks about how righteous he is a lot and complains a lot. But I think there's a reason James includes him as one who's blessed. Verse 11, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Job, for all that he goes through, Job, for all the suffering and all the complaining and crying out to God, at the end of it, Job actually never finds out why all of it happened. Job doesn't find out about the conversation between God and Satan in heaven. Job only hears God talk to him and tell him, "Who are you? Who are you to question me? Were you there when I created the mountains?" Job never gets an answer to why it happened. Yet in Job 42:5, Job says, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." He doesn't know why it happens, yet he's able to proclaim, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." And I think that's the point that James is getting at to his readers and to us. As we suffer, as we go through hardship, it's not about figuring out why. It's not about finding out when it's going to end. It's about drawing closer to God during that time. It's about seeking God and knowing that God is with us. It's not about finding out why these things happened, what we did wrong to cause these things to happen. It's about us drawing closer and seeking God. And as I look back over my life and some of the hardships that I've gone through, I never got answers for a lot of them. I don't know why my mom died at the age of 60. I don't know why she died before she got to see me married and before she got to see her grandkids. I don't know why my brother got ALS and died at the age of 40. I think it was 46. I don't know. And I'll probably never know this side of heaven. But what I know through those and everything else that I've gone through is that God has been with me each and every step of the way. I know that because how can a God who is willing to die on the cross for us turn his back on me after that? If God is willing to give up everything to die on the cross for us, how could I possibly think that through my hardships, he's not going to be there with me? Even though I may not understand why I'm going through those hardships, even though I may not understand why we have to suffer, what I know is that a God who gave up everything to die on the cross is not all of a sudden going to say, "Yeah, you know what? I think this is it. I've had enough. Yeah, I'll die on the cross for you, but you doubting me, you questioning me? No, I can't handle that." I don't think a God who loves us so much that he gave it all up on the cross would turn his back on us in our moment of suffering. And I think that's what James is getting at. You're going to suffer. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. But Christ suffered for you. And he came through on the other side. And because he has come through and because he is coming back, you can handle whatever suffering comes your way. Whether it's the loss of a loved one, whether it's the shattering of dreams that you had, whether it's some other horrible thing that has happened, No matter what you are going through, Christ loves us so much that he died on the cross for us. He's not going to leave us now. And I think this is what James is getting at. We can be patient. We can persevere because regardless of what it is we're going through, Christ is with us. Christ is with us now in spirit, and Christ will be with us again when he returns in glory. And because of that, we can be patient. Because of that, we can persevere. Maybe you're going through things right now and you're wondering, God, where are you? Maybe you're wondering, God, why are you letting these things happen? Or maybe you've gone through things in the past and you wondered, God, why me? How long? Why is this happening to me? And how long do I have to put up with this? How long am I going to suffer through this? But maybe the question we need to be asking is, God, how can I draw closer to you and through this? God, how can I know you better and be reminded and comforted by the fact that you are with me every step of the way? Maybe what we should be asking is, God, how can I cling to you even more through these hardships and trials? How can I find you even clearer through all of the stuff that's going on in my life? Rather than asking, how long? When is this going to end? Why is this happening? Maybe we've been asking the wrong questions. Maybe it's time for us to just get down on our knees and say, I know you're here, Jesus. I may not feel you right now. It may not seem like it, but I know you're here. Help me to get through this. Because Christ is coming back. He's coming back in glory, and when he comes back, there will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. There will be Christ with us. Let us pray. Lord, we know in our heads that you're coming back. We know in our heads that we need to be patient and we need to persevere. But oftentimes it's our hearts that have trouble with that. Oftentimes it's our hearts that have trouble waiting upon you, trusting that you love us, trusting that in spite of whatever we're going through, that you could possibly be there with us. So, Lord, for those who are suffering and struggling with that right now, we pray for your spirit. Would you come down upon them and remind them of your love for them? For those who've gone through horrible things in the past, Lord, would you remind them that you were there with them every step of the way? That you love them so much and it broke your heart to see them suffer? Lord, would you remind us that the one who loved us so much to die on the cross for us would not turn his back on us afterwards. So Lord, would you come and speak into our hearts, into our lives. Speak your words of grace and truth, of your words of love and mercy. Speak your words that remind us, Lord, that we are your beloved and that you love us so much that you gave up everything for us. And Lord, for those who need a little bit more, we ask that you would shower down a little bit more on them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.